like to begin in verse 16. It's where we left off last week. And the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 16, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Father in heaven, we thank you for the time of worship, prayer, fellowship, and now with your word, how important it is to allow the Spirit of God to take the holy word of God, implant it in our minds and our hearts, reveal yourself to us, and we purpose in our hearts as you teach us about yourself, as you encourage us, times there are correction and new decisions that may need to be made in our lives. So we would pray in the very beginning of this study that you would be free to accomplish your purposes through your holy word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For those of us that have been able to continue our study along the way, we realize that last week we saw this fellow by the pool. We don't know what his name is, but he was somebody that was in great need. And Jesus came alongside of him and asked him this question: "Do you want to be made well?" And it's a question that I think we're encouraged to ponder, that it seems to be the obvious. If someone is not able to function and is physically in a condition for over 38 years, the obvious assumption is certainly, "I want to be made well." But Jesus asked that question. And I think it's a question that through the Holy Spirit of God, God asks us with frequency: "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to go a new direction?" He's not speaking in this case for the application of salvation. He's speaking of fellowship and obedience and pursuing God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so it's a simple question, but the answer isn't necessarily that simple. We've seen him already in his wonderful ministry, the revelation of who he is. In chapter 1, John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of the world. He came to his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And we see God being introduced to the world in chapter 1, the eternal God. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we go to Bethlehem. We go to other places where the birth of Christ took place. In John's gospel, it just says, "Here's Jesus. He is the eternal God, and he is on the scene, and he is ministering to us." And then we see that he goes to a wedding feast that he was invited to, and he changes water into wine. Later, he goes up into the temple, and the temple is being disgraced, and he turns the tables over, and he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves." Then we see that he has a unique conversation with Nicodemus, the most highly respected religious leader of the day. But he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Your religion will take you to hell, but a relationship with God will take you to heaven." And those are both eternal decisions. You know, we're living at a time in our culture where people have a hard time understanding that they're really factual absolutes about life and about identity. But it's very, very important to understand, Jesus made it clear there's only one way to heaven. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get to heaven." And we're thankful for that certainty we have in God's word. And we don't hesitate. We proclaim God's word. The Bible says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation." Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then there was this sweet, dear woman. We'll see her in heaven. We'll see Nicodemus in heaven. By the way, he became, in a sense, a silent disciple during that ministry time of Christ, but he wasn't silent in the end. He was there to help take the body of Christ down from the cross. Imagine that body, literally holding the body of Christ and taking him to a tomb. God changes and transforms lives. And that woman of Samaria, again, we don't know her name, just the woman of Samaria. But we're going to meet her in heaven someday too. She was so excited to finally meet the love of God, who became the love of her life. After failing in 5 marriages and living with a guy, she met the love of her life, Jesus Christ. And she told others about that. And we see in the book of Acts, Samaria had a revival going on, and it has to be the result of those seeds that were planted from that life that was changed. And then we see that the man by the pool, we talked about that already. Our study was in it last week. And he is healed by Jesus. And he doesn't even know who healed him. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. There wasn't like this introduction. He doesn't know. And the religious leaders approach him and say, "What are you doing carrying your bed?" That was what he slept on. "What are you doing carrying your bed? That's considered work." And the unfortunate thing is, it was the Sabbath day. We're sorry that Jesus didn't look at his day timer to realize, I don't heal on the Sabbath day. So they have a problem. And so when they see, what happened to you? What happened to your mat? Why are you carrying your mat? What are you doing? That is working. And by the way, weren't you the one that was in that condition for 38 years? Yeah, I was. I was in that condition, and you did nothing for me. But this person came along and asked me if I wanted to be made well. I said, sure. I mean, he made me well. Who is this person? I don't know. He just asked me if I wanted to be made well. And he told me to take up my mat and walk. He made me well, and I'm obeying him. And then, the blessedness of it all, when God moves in your life, when you experience that refreshment, that renewal, that love for God, you go to a place of worship. You go, I want to be where the people of God are. And that's where he went. You imagine in that condition, he had no mobility. He has complete mobility, and he chooses to use his mobility to go worship. So he's in the temple. And that's where Jesus met him, in the temple. And that's where Jesus identified himself as the Messiah, as the healer for this person in John chapter 5, in the first 15 verses. And then this person that was healed communicates to the Jewish representatives, because they had asked him a question. He went to them and he said to them, Jesus is the one that made me well. And that's where we get into verse 16, because what's the response? What is your response? I mean, we waited for a few moments to have a sense of response today. Hey, how is God working in your life? How is he answering prayers? How is he encouraging you? Is he alive? Is he real? Is he at work? He is. And we're you know, God is working. And if we had a reasonable amount of time, we would hear many other things. But God is at work, and we're celebrating the goodness of God. It was wonderful yesterday, as I mentioned in the opening. There was probably 350 men that got together from 12 or 13 other Calvary chapels to worship God together, to understand that we're in a battle, and to encourage men in their walk in relationship with God. What a great joy that was to be together with so many of the brothers. And some of these I've known for 30 or 40 years. These pastors, we've been serving together, ministering together. Verse 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. They sought to kill him because he had done this on the Sabbath day. So what is the reason that you want to kill Jesus? I believe that there's two reasons we'll discover. Number one, as we communicated already, it was the Sabbath. And according to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, according to them, it was not lawful for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. Then who is this man? They didn't know. Come to find out, once this healed man knew, in verse 15 of chapter 5, he told the Jews, it was Jesus who made me well. Can we say that to other people? Why are things changed? Hey, I heard you got a job. How'd that happen? Well, first of all, God answered prayer. It was Jesus that opened the door up. It was Jesus that did that. Hey, how are things changed? going in various areas. It was Jesus. It was him that did the work, and we're thankful for that. And that's the proclamation. But we must investigate, is this actually true? I mean, is Jesus Christ a lawbreaker? He's the one that gave the law. Is he a lawbreaker? Side note, is it possible to break all the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God? Is it possible to break them all at one time? The answer is yes. Trick question. Moses did it when he was coming down from the... He dropped the commandments and they broke. He broke all ten. The Bible says you just break one. You break one of God's commands. We need Jesus. Jesus made it clear in John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law said no work on the Sabbath for personal gain, but you could do good work on the Sabbath. So he wasn't breaking a law. He was doing a good work on the Sabbath. Do you have a reference for that? Absolutely. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, what man is there amongst you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Jesus continues, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. There's the answer. The answer comes right out of the Bible. Was Jesus breaking the law? No. Were the religious leaders breaking the law? Yes, because they were bringing false charges against the Messiah. That's lying. That's a false witness against him. We also would see, because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and as we look at the Gospel of John that we're going through, sometimes it's important to kind of take it in a chronological way. And we know that at this time, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, that Jesus was going about all of Galilee. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And it tells us that he healed them. And he says there was a great multitude that followed him. And so at this particular time in ministry, there are great numbers of people that are following Jesus at this time. So there's great opposition at the same time. There's those, especially the religious leaders, that are against him. Verse 17, Jesus is going to make another proclamation that's really going to stir their animosity and for them, give them justification for wanting to kill him. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So Jesus responds to the persecution that they're bringing his way by talking about his relationship with the Father. It's very clear, without God working, how could we survive today? Listen, please, as difficult as things may be, or as we look at a biblical worldview. And by the way, one of our speakers yesterday spoke and saying, regarding a biblical worldview, amongst professing Christians, only 4%, according to the recent survey in the last couple of months, only 4% of followers of Christ have a biblical worldview. And as I stated recently in a statistic from Barna, almost 60% of followers of Christ do not literally believe in a literal devil, and almost a similar number do not literally believe in a literal Holy Spirit of God. Both would be symbolic, an essence, but not really. So you got believers, listen, that don't believe in the devil or the demonic realm. Huge amounts, around 60%, do not. around little less than 60% do not believe in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting how those stats are so close together, and it's obvious. If you don't believe that there's a literal devil in a demonic realm, I mean, what's the battle? I mean, what you don't have any battles in your life? You're not facing it? I mean, what do you... It's like, what kind of Christianity do you have? It's a slugfest, spiritually, with my own flesh, with the world, and with the satanic realm. And we need the Holy Spirit of God. And the Lord is speaking to us today. Jesus is God, because both are continuing to work in this very day. So Jesus is healing on the Sabbath, and there you're saying, that's blasphemous, and you're claiming yourself to be God. It tells us in Philippians 1:6, we should be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to complete it. He started it. So are you? The question is, are you saved? Are you born again? And that's another great question. Another high statistic amongst Christians that do not believe in a literal hell. Because, well, why would I believe in a literal... If 60% don't believe in a literal devil, then you're not going to believe in a literal hell. So then my just obvious question, just a logical question, just be intellectually honest. What are you saved from? I mean, if you say salvation, what are you saved from? We're saved from hell. We're saved from an eternity, a godless, dark eternity. We're saved from that by Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in that, then what was the purpose of Christ coming? What was the purpose of the eternal holy God leaving heaven, coming to earth to live a perfect life amongst us, being crucified on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, the judgment of God from heaven placed upon him, all of our sins he bore, and he bore the full wrath of God, was buried, he rose again, he's alive today. So, I mean, what Christianity, what brand, what flavor of Christianity are you thinking about? And the reason is because the body of Christ has become illiterate in the Word of God. That's the reason. Because the appetite is for fun and cozy and friendly and make me feel good. God says, just give the Word. Just let me do the work. Pastor, Bible teachers, just give the Word. Be faithful to let the Word of God work. Release the Word of God. Trust God and his word. Trust the Spirit of God to work. In Hebrews 1:3, again speaking of Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. We're getting to a point right now in this text that is very crucial for us as believers. Again, many people proclaim that Jesus never claimed to be God. That's their claim. So you need to have sections of scripture like this in place to give a good biblical answer. Just real quickly would be, so if Jesus never claimed to be God, then why did they want to kill him? Because he claimed to be God. Follow with me as we look at this. By the way, in Psalm 121, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Our Lord is always there for us. We have a song that we sing. I believe it's Waymaker, but it says in it, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop working. That's our Lord. Verse 18 of our text of John chapter 5. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but now he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Why do you want to kill Jesus? Because you broke the Sabbath and you're claiming yourself to be equal with God. And to them, these religious leaders, that's blasphemous. Blasphemy. So I wanted to look up, if there was the charge of blasphemy, where's it at in the Bible? It's in Leviticus 24, verse 16. I'll read it. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, and strangers as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And so there's a scripture in Leviticus 24:16 that speaks about what you do when someone blasphemes. Is Jesus blaspheming? They're bringing a false charge against Jesus Christ. He is not blaspheming. He is God, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. He's claiming himself to be equal with God. The usage of the word equal, and I thought this was worthwhile, when the word equal is used in a Greek language, which, you know, I'm a geek. I'm not a Greek scholar. But I can look up things. And in the Greek language, it means equal in kind, equal in essence, equal in substance, equal in equality, and of the same nature. It's funny when you just even use words now. Equality. And it's like, those are all trigger words now. It's a great word. You're equal. Or is that equality or equity? Wonder which one. Let's continue on. So when they said in this beginning part of his ministry, they're labeling him as one who blasphemes. You're a Sabbath breaker. You're claiming to be God. We're against you, and the result is death. And we're committed to seeing you die. That's the religious leaders. So when we play it out, I fast forward to John chapter 19 and in verse 6 and 7. Therefore the chief priest and the officers saw him, and they cried out, saying to Jesus, out what? Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered Pilate and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. He's claiming to be God. That's a messianic title. So when the Bible, when people say, the Bible doesn't say Jesus Christ is God, you say you're absolutely wrong. And if you're wrong about that, what else might you be wrong about concerning the Christian life and the Christian faith? Because this is essential. Salvation is in the balance. Verse 19, Jesus answered them and said to them, most assuredly, or truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son does in a like manner. He would say in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Hebrews 10:7 says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. So in the volume of the book. We are people of the book. We love the book, the Word of God. It's life. We don't mess with it. We don't change it. We don't add to it. We just proclaim it and believe it and know that God is working. And Jesus said, it's written of me. It's the Word of God. Remember, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the very word of God of heaven came down to earth. And he is the word. And he's just the humility of our Lord and Savior. As he's listening to them misrepresent his holy word, twist the word of God in such a way that they want to kill the Son of God. And he's the author of the word. And he is the word. As the Son of Man, that's a title, Jesus left heaven to come to earth, and Jesus used the term Son of Man. It's a messianic title of himself more than 80 times, and it speaks of his humanity and suffering and his works as the ideal man, the God-man that came to earth. One of the quote that I have from the research that I researched recently was, one-third, 33% of defined Christians, so this isn't just a general population, these are people that claim to be followers of Christ, one-third agree that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon all teach the same truths simultaneously. See how wicked the enemy is? How wicked. They're diametrically opposed. Every false religion has come into existence through the demonic realm. 100%. This is the holy word of God, inspired word of God. Every other religious book, cultic book, religious book, false religion, comes from hell. Comes from the demonic realm. 100%. That's what it's inspired by and for, to take people away. We might just go to the lobby. There's a thing in the lobby that would be helpful. When we continue on in the study, he shows us all things. There is infinite knowledge. He comprehends all things. We see in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to the children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. In Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 11, then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus acts in accordance to his revelation, and they marvel. They see the great works. Notice in verse 21, for as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So Jesus Christ is God. He is the law giver. He is not the law breaker. He is the giver of life to the physical dead. He's the giver of life to the spiritually dead. It tells us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So in the spiritual realm, there is an absolute goal, and that is to destroy your life. So can the enemy, can the devil, can the demonic realm take away your salvation? Absolutely not. It's a gift of God. He gave it to you. You're born again. You're a child of God. Praise God. We're heaven bound. So he can't steal my salvation, but he wants to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to ruin your life. He wants you to be ineffective and unfruitful for the things of God. He wants to condemn you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to drive you away from fellowship with other believers. He doesn't want you into the Word of God. So that's his plan. He's a thief. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's the battle that's going on. Verse 22, for the Father judges no one. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Another reason that Jesus is God. We face his judgment if we approach him in our own righteousness. So some people will say that, and they're sincere. If you were to die tonight, what certainty would you have about going to heaven? And that's a great question, because the majority of people do believe in heaven. Not in hell, but in heaven. But how to get there is the problem. And many times the answer is this: I hope that I've done enough good things to qualify me for heaven. I've done a lot of bad things and raunchy things, but I've tried to balance it out a little bit, especially recently. That's not going to help at all. Just think about it for a moment, because if that was true, and you have to just think things through and help people, walk with people. So let's just say if that was true, let's just say that your good works on the scale could tip the scale to give you a favored hand towards going to heaven. Just say it could tip the scale if that was true. Then the next point we need to make, then wasn't Jesus Christ a fool for coming to earth to die for sins? If you could do it on your own, if your good works could get you in, then why do we even have Christmas or Easter? Why do we even celebrate? So when we see here, before a judge in a courtroom, so if you've been charged with a crime and you have to face a judge and you're anticipating and there's a lot of anxiety, many times, especially in the era that I grew up in, and people would cut their hair, they put on nice clothes that they've never worn forever, and basically they're going to fear the judge's ruling. And we might say, you know, I'm guilty, but with an explanation. And we'll try to convince the judge that we're not as bad as you might think. And we're going to have character witnesses, and those statements are going to be read to go into the record. And sometimes people have, yeah, that's how it works for heaven. I'm just going to go to the judge, to God. My friends, you'll have no character references for you at all. And the Bible says your outfit, your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's no good. Our righteousness gains us nothing. We get to heaven based on his righteousness. It's his. And that's so important to know. I've done many, many memorial celebrations and services through the years. And you can really tell, because sometimes these people come to life, come to faith in Christ later in their life, but they had a history of not being a follower of Christ beforehand. And there's people at the memorial service that want to make sure everybody wants to know just what a raunchy person this guy was. That's why we don't have a lot of open mics at memorial services. We have those that want to celebrate, and someone might not be aware. Well, what do you mean? Why can he go to heaven? What's the deal? I mean, is that the kind of God that you worship here? We worship the God that declares us righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we worship here. So everybody, we get to heaven based on his righteousness, not on my portfolio, not on my good and bad things, but it's on the wonderful, great gift of eternal life that he's given to us. So the point comes down to this, verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So there's a sense of honor, to value, to esteem. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carven images. Just think of how many false images, statues, and other kinds of things that people are worshiping. Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake and for my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Some people say, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. He's just a good teacher and a good prophet. My friends, you're lost. Jesus is God. Well, I really have never seen the Father. If you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Jesus instructed us with that. He claims equality with God. He never proclaimed himself as just a mere prophet. In Acts 17:31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Psalm 89:48, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of grave? No. Hebrews 4, there are no creatures hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must get an account. So now it's getting rather convicting that we're going to face God. We're going to face Jesus. Jesus is the judge. He's going to see things. He knows everything. He's aware of everything. There's no way that we're going to have an effect on that time when we see him face to face. There's no way. Revelation 1:14, his head and his hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. He sees it. He knows it. But there's some important things that we need to consider. Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12 says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I have far fewer days ahead. I've expired. Most of the days of my life are gone. That's just a fact. I'm not Methuselah. It's just a fact. And he's saying through his scripture, then Pastor Tom, wake up and make each day count. You don't know how many you have left. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. We sing a song that comes out of Job, and it's a series of questions that are asked by God of Job. In Job chapter 28, or 38, 39, and thereabout, and it says, who is this who darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? So he's asking Job a series of questions. John would say in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, he asks a question. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now we're getting down here to the very important aspect. Verse 24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's done. You have it. You believe. You're saved. You have it. You will have it, or you could have it, or you might have it. It's done. When Jesus died on the cross, he cited a word from the cross. It's spoken this way, tetelestai, which means paid in full. And if you ever had some outstanding bills, or you had something that was lingering over, or payments on time, and finally the last payment is made, and if there was a rubber stamp and it was in red and big and it says paid in full, they initial it, it's like, man, I feel good. I've been bearing that burden for too long. Boom, paid in full. When Christ spoke from the cross, he said it's paid in full. And you should rejoice the same as you would with a debt you could never pay. And all of a sudden, it's paid in full. That burden is lifted. We're headed home to heaven. You have eternal life. Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. So this is the standard of judgment. Do we receive or reject God's word? Our response to God's word is the determining factor for all eternity. It's either accepting or rejecting. Don't take it personally. I don't. It's not my job, your job, our work is to present the gospel. That's it. And pray for people, certainly. And be available to help disciple or answer questions, to be available, certainly, for sure. But whether someone accepts Christ or not, that's not in my court. It's not mine. It's not my burden to bear. It's to pray, and it's to present, and it's to believe God, because I know he wants to save people. But it's their decision, and it's not rejecting you. It's rejecting the word, and Jesus is the word. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Is your life on the rock or the sand? Because the Bible says not if the storms will come, but they will come. For sure. The storms of life, and if we had time, we would hear the storms that you have faced in your life. The storms that you may be facing right now. The question is my faith on the word, on the rock, or is it in the sand? Because those storms are going to come. And if my faith has been on sand, I'm not going to have much foundation to stand on. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 7. This is the testimony, though, in John's epistle. So John the Apostle, he writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he writes the book of Revelation. And he's old. He's the oldest of the... All the others have passed away, have died. They're in the presence of God. He could be in his 80s or 90s. It's at the end of the first century. So he's seen the church established. He's seen Jerusalem destroyed. He's seen all the martyrs, the apostles, all the martyrs that have taken place. But he says this. So these are some of the last words recorded by John that God wants to minister to us. This is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He's writing similarly in chapter 5. But here in 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13, he's affirming it. Verse 25, truly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. And Paul was, he heard it, and that's why he says, it's the power of God to salvation. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. He's made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. He's the giver of life. Verse 27, for he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. So he's telling us that Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. He's the eternal God that's come to earth. And he has been given the authority to judge every person who has ever lived. He's given him that authority. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, after his death, burial, and resurrection, just before he's going to ascend to heaven, Jesus says something. And last words are lasting words. And he says, Jesus came to him and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And by the way, if you're his sheep, you hear his voice. He knows you and you follow him. And he's speaking loud and clear through his word. He doesn't stutter. He's very clear through his word. Verse 29, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Verse 30, our final verse for today. And I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who loves me. So to summarize this, it comes down to a very important point that we're making through the scriptures this morning. Jesus is God, And these scriptures right here will help you defend what you believe and why you believe it. And it might turn the heart of an unbeliever, because again, we're just, people are illiterate regarding the Word of God. And perhaps they made that early on profession of faith, but they've never grown in their faith, and they're being swept out to sea with lies and deceptions in the day and time in which we live on this earth. But we have to get down to this very fact. Every one of us are going to come face to face with Jesus. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will see your faith, your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's powerful. You take your last breath, you're going to see him face to face. So the scripture says, so it comes down to this. Will you meet Jesus as your judge or as your Savior and Lord? So those are two coming appointments. When you die, are you going to see him face to face as your Savior and Lord or as your judge? Will you hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will you hear, depart from me, I never knew you? Will you receive your rewards for your Christian service? Not salvation, that's a gift. But at the Bema seat, will you receive them, the crowns, and being recognized? Or will you be at the great white throne judgment? He was placed in a manger. He was placed on a donkey. He was placed on the cross. He has a place in heaven right now. And before long, he is going to be placed on a horse. And our King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back. And I pray he's coming as your Savior and as your Lord, your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have a final worship song. Father in heaven, as we're standing, we do ask, God, as today it's very clear in the scriptures that you are God. You're the eternal God. You've always lived. You live today, and you live to provide salvation. If you're here right now, or you're listening online or some other time, it's very true. If you don't believe that there's only one way to heaven, then you've been deceived. And I'm sorry about that, but this is the truth. Jesus said that he is God. He's the eternal God. He said he's the only way. There's no exceptions. And he's offering you to be your sin bearer today. He's taken your sin on himself so you could be saved, so you could enter in, so you can hear words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's a relationship. It's not religion. And the relationship begins by humbling yourself and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you and many others. I repent. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. I love you, dear Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. And for the rest of us, that we are certain about our salvation, but Lord, that we would be as fruitful as possible as we number our days. In Jesus' name, amen.